We are returning this morning to regular study of God's Word. It's in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're up to Lord's Day 31, which is the Lord's Day on the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or on the Christian discipline of the church. I'm going to read in connection with that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then three brief passages in the gospel narratives. So reading now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And before we go to the gospel narratives on the keys of the kingdom, I'd like to read just a brief passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here, I believe, in the second epistle that Paul writes, he comes back to this very man that he had just called them to exercise Christian discipline for his incestuous relationship with his father's wife. At verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not be overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So contrariwise, ye ought to rather to forgive him." So the point is that that discipline was effective upon that brother. And Paul says, "Ye ought also rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." And then I'd like to read in the gospel narratives just a few passages. If you turn in Matthew chapter 16, the well-known confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Matthew 16, verse 16, there Jesus has asked, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and he means the rock of what Peter has just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock, this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now note verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then turn the page over just one, Matthew 18 at verse 15. The Lord refers to this again, of the keys given to the church. Matthew 18, 15, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. And as I said, we come to Lord's Day 31. If we open our psalters together to Lord's Day 31, questions 83, 84, and 85. And if you remember, the Catechism has just finished three Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper and answered the question about who should come. And the last statement on coming to the Lord's Supper was that impenitent persons are to be excluded by the Christian church. And the last statement was, they are to be excluded by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. That's the last words of question 82. So that obviously brings up the question, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And this Lord's Day is going to explain to us what that is. So I'll ask the question. Some of the questions are a little, the last two questions are lengthy, but we'll recite these together in unison. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and open? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian discipline in the church is necessary for you and for me, because as long as we are on this earth, we possess a fallen and sinful nature. We are not immune to the grip of sin. We read this morning Psalm 119, verse 167. David, after 175 verses, Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms, 175 verses in which David has extolled the commandments of God and sworn that he is committed to keep those commandments, concludes that psalm with these words, "I have gone astray. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He was conscious of the fact that he went astray, and that he needed to be sought by a prophet. The Canons of Dort, our Confession of the Reformed Faith in its beautiful fifth head, the Preservation of Saints, reminds us that even the holiest of God's children, that within us there remain the indwelling sin and the temptations of this world, and that the converted, you and I who are converted this morning, could not persevere in the state of grace. We couldn't do it if we are left to ourselves. Perhaps you wonder about that third question of confession of faith. Every confession of faith, we ask the question, will you submit yourself to Christian discipline? This is not a negative thing. This is addressing a reality. When we make confession of our sin, we must be aware that there remains in us our sinful flesh and rebellion, and that God has given something that we need called Christian discipline to keep us and to preserve us in our faith. It's more than just a beautiful hymn when we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it to thy courts above." For that, God has given under shepherds, pastors, and elders, he's given Christian discipline the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's given to us also our fellow believers. He's given to you as young people, your fellow believers. To all of us, our fellow believers, we are our brother's keeper. We are to do that by speaking the truth to each other in love. We must not promote each other in each other's sin by silence, nor by saying that our dear friend and loved one has the right to feel the way they are. And that is too much to be expected always to obey God. We must speak the truth in love to our fellow believers. But God has given more than not only the fellow believer, but he's given to us the church. And in the church, the gathering of the saints, in the church he's given ministers to preach the word, to preach the pure word of God in love for our souls. And he's given to us elders who are to watch over our souls. I want to point out to you that Lord's Day 31, when it brings up the subject of Christian discipline in the church, that Lord's Day 31 is still in that second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. You remember the sections. Our comfort, our only comfort. We need to know our sin and miseries. We need to know our deliverance in Christ. And we need to know our gratitude to God. We're in the second section, our deliverance. And the point of the catechism here is that as Christ, by grace alone, has delivered us from our sins, he is also pleased to be the source whereby we continue in our salvation, how he continues to preserve and save us, and he uses means called Christian discipline. When we use the words Christian discipline in the church, and we begin to use words like authority, confrontation, repentance, excommunication, these are certainly not the favorite words for most people, us included, for most Christians. Sometimes we bristle when such a thing is associated with the Church of Jesus Christ. Even the thought that the Church of Jesus Christ would do such things. And when we bristle against the mark of Christian discipline in the church, our bristling runs deeper. It's that old man in me and in you that is proud, that does not want authority. It shows itself in us when we're ready. We're little children. We don't want submission. The old man simply wants to set me up as God myself to be able to choose whatever I want, when I want. And how dare anyone tell me anything other than that? And sometimes that affects us, and we begin to think that we don't want the church. We don't want the church to be what Christ wants it to be, to exercise in his name loving discipline. We would prefer sometimes that the church just preach a cheap grace. Back off from me with the preaching of the gospel. Understand that I'm going to do what I want. Don't bring a word of God to prick, to convict me or confront me of my sin. Don't step on my toes. Just preach something that will have everybody feel good some way or another. And don't give me elders who will take seriously their calling as a shepherd of the flock, that they love the flock purchased with Christ. We just want them to smile and wave. But we don't want them to inquire into our walk of life. We need to remember, once again, that our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism from the Scriptures, talking about our deliverance through Jesus Christ, also want to remind us that Christ uses means for our continuation in our salvation, necessary means. They're called the keys of the kingdom. The exercise, faithfully, according to God's word, not according to man, but it must be done faithfully. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your elders. Continue to pray for them. But he's given these means for our preservation. We need to remember that because we're in a spiritual battle. We need to wake up in this present world more than ever. We need to understand that an enemy is around us, but he's also in our hearts and souls and in the hearts of all of us. A spiritual enemy from which we need protection. That enemy is not just out there, but it's within me. I'm engaged in spiritual warfare in this present world to preserve my confession and my life pleasing to God. And the Lord knows that, and therefore he gives us a church. We're not sheep without a flock. We're in a flock, and he gives to us shepherds. Preaching and the discipline in Christ's love of the church. A United States citizen would be considered by us extremely foolish if they would dismiss the authority of SEAL Team 6 the Navy SEALs to land behind the enemy's line in a land of terrorism where you have been kidnapped, to find you, to risk their life to get you, to pull you out from their dungeon, and to say to you as the bullets are flying, follow us, keep your head down, and follow us if you want to live. We're here to get you out. If this citizen would say, just who are you to come looking for me? And now you're telling me what I have to do? You know I got my rights. We'd say, the person is a fool. So the keys to the kingdom are the love of Jesus Christ through sinful men who are called of Christ for our deliverance. I call your attention to Christian discipline. Why, how, and the motive. The keys of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was speaking about, the Catechism says to us, refer to the spiritual power of Christ to the church to open his kingdom to all those he has given faith and repentance, and to keep out of his kingdom all that is sinful, and to keep out impenitent and those who do not believe until such a point as they show a repentance and conversion to Christ. In other words, to open the kingdom, says the Catechism, and to shut the kingdom. Now we look at what our Lord said. We read that passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where, as I explained, he was speaking to Peter and the apostles. Apostles as they represent the church, that he would build the church upon a rock. And that rock would be the confession of who he is. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art therefore the only Savior among men. On that confession I will build my church. But then in verse 19, Jesus sees that church as being established and built right before the doors of hell, right before the kingdom of darkness, right in front of the kingdom of darkness. God builds his church on earth. In this present world, he builds his church, confessing those words. And for the good of that church, he says, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. By this power, you will keep out the powers of darkness from infiltrating into my kingdom. You will keep in all of those who show by my grace that they have sworn their lives in allegiance to me. And you will put out of the church those who would continue to walk, even after admonitions, in the way of blindness and in sin. And the Catechism says these keys, the Lord uses the word plural, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. The Catechism says those keys, plural, are really two. The first is a discipline in the church by appointed elders. Now, I'm not going to unfold and unpack from the scriptures all that is behind that truth, but that's why we read Matthew 18, familiar words 15 through 18, where the Lord said that if there is an impenitent person who will not turn, we are to tell the church, which does not mean, the Catechism alludes to it, but it does not mean that we go and tell every person in the church, but that we tell those who are appointed by Christ to this work, as the epistles of Paul teach us. So the one key is discipline by elder, and the second key is the preaching of the gospel. And again, I'm not going to unpack that all from the New Testament scriptures, but simply refer to you to remember that the Lord, John chapter 20, when he appeared to the disciples on resurrection evening in the upper room, and he breathed upon them and gave them the Holy Spirit, he came to the apostles as representatives of the church, and he sent them out to preach. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's sending these men out to preach. to preach the gospel, as they do in the book of Acts. And he says to them, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. This is verse 23 of John 20. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So to summarize the New Testament scriptures, the Catechism simply says the keys are preaching of the gospel in the church and Christian discipline of the church by which the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Now, I want to point out to you from the scriptures here that Jesus said these are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When he calls it the kingdom of heaven, he's referring to the fact that the church, the kingdom of God on earth now, possesses the beginning of the life of heaven. That the members of this kingdom have that heavenly grace. They have been chosen, but they have also, by the Holy Spirit, had the work of grace in their hearts. And now they are under the reign. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're under the reign of that King, Jesus Christ. And you commit your life by faith to Him. When he says the kingdom of heaven, he's not speaking of the kingdom in heaven at that point, because the kingdom in heaven this morning does not need the keys of the kingdom. Our loved ones are in the presence of Christ today in glory. There's no danger to their hearts anymore. There's no evil thing. There's nothing Satan can do to tempt them. They now reign in heaven with the Son of God. They have fullness of joy. And we're one with them. And we're going to see them. And we're going to be with them. But the difference is we are on earth. And on earth, there remains within us that sinful nature that is still committed to sin. There is still that pride within me that needs to be mortified every day. There is still in the world abundant, constantly trying to infiltrate my mind and my thinking after the course of this present world. That's all that the world is trying to do, to infiltrate our thinking. And therefore, there's opposition. And there's war. There's spiritual warfare. And God did not leave his kingdom on earth that he rules by his grace defenseless. He's given the word. He's given the spirit. And he's given the church. And he's given to the church preaching and the rule of elders in discipline. And why did he do that? Because of danger. Danger in me. In this present world, I need preservation. Why do you have keys? Why do you have a key for your car? You take away the locks of all the cars and just have a button. Because there's a danger that someone's going to get in there who's not you, someone who doesn't belong. Why do you have a key to your house? To protect your home. So that at 2 o'clock when you're dead asleep, someone could steal in and take your little one out of their crib. You want to protect them. Keys are for protection. These keys, therefore, are the loving protection of the Good Shepherd for the Church of Jesus Christ. The pure Word of God preached. The wise, faithful, loving discipline of elders. Because outside in the world, due to the commitment of man to himself and within our own unmortified flesh, there is danger. And if that danger comes into the church, it will spread. It will eat the soul of the church. It will infect the church. Satan wants you. He wants this church conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, put it this way. Why do we need Christian discipline? He answered the question this way. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Meditate on those words, both with respect to the church and with respect to your own life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He was referring, as we read, to a man in Corinth who had committed incest with his father's wife, his stepmother. And as we read the passage, we learned that the church at Corinth did not do anything about it, but it was in fact glorying in the fact that they did nothing about it, that they brought no word of loving admonition to this man, that they were so tolerant in their church. He says, you are puffed up. You rather think good about yourself that you've not said anything. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. They were priding themselves in their supposed loving acceptance, their non-judgmental attitude, even though this was a violation of the law of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, for the life of his children. They allowed this person to continue his own way. And you remember in the past weeks in the catechism that in Corinth they were allowing people to be drunk at the Lord's table. And they were allowing open divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ, different sects, different ministers in their midst. They allowed this so that their advertisement in those days must have been any lifestyle is welcome. Any walk of life will be supported. You may be as divisive as you want in this church. We understand. And Paul rebukes, and he says, you should have mourned. You should have cried about this out of your own spiritual gut, knowing that Jesus is the Savior from your sin. This ought to have troubled you in the church. And then he uses the illustration of yeast. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In Bible times, they would make their flour, their batch with their yeast. They'd make a big batch. They'd make all of their bread. But every time they made a big batch, all they did was take a little lump of that yeast. The yeast was in that lump, that leaven, a leaven lump. They'd take just a little leaven lump and they'd put it in a cool, dark place. So the next time that they got out the flour, they added the water, but they needed yeast to get the bread to rise, they just take that little lump and put it in that big pan of dough, just a little lump. And in time, the yeast multiplies and it wouldn't go through the whole dough again. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Boys and girls, a little drop of dye into a 5-gallon bucket. Little food dye goes through the whole bucket and changes water in the whole bucket. Sin is the most infectious thing on earth. There is no immunization for sin. Only the blood and spirit of Jesus. Paul says, purge out the old leaven. The old leaven is sin, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. When Israel fled from Egypt, they were to, with the Passover lamb, eat unleavened bread. That was a sign that they leaven at that point, yeast stood as a sign of sin, that they wanted to live a life in which they purged out the influencing of sin into their life. And they wanted to live a life pleasing to God. It must be purged out of the church. And so elders will bring a word. And their desire is that that leaven, that commitment that remains in me to my sin, their desire is that it come out of me by God's grace through repentance. That's what they want. That's what we want. That's why Paul says, why didn't you mourn about this? You had no love for this man. But then the apostle says, if that does not happen, and instead all those words only succeed in hardening a person in that way, then that person must be put out of the church through excommunication. Beloved, can't we see this? Can't we see this in ourselves? Can't we see this as we weep at Christ Church today? And can't we see this as we also look at ourselves, Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church? If the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day, was not preached as the fourth commandment, that leaven would empty the pews of the church. If it was, well, show up twice a year, show up twice a month, what will happen to the evening services of the church? If it's simply, well, how many times will keep the elders happy? If that's the attitude in my heart, in your heart, any of us, that's going to affect the church. That effect is going to be seen in the parking lot concerning the number of vehicles that will be there. If the leaven, the yeast of dead orthodoxy, enters into our church, in other words, we confess orthodox faith, but those points that are not convenient to my will, I set those aside. Dead orthodoxy. That's going to affect you. It's going to affect me and our children. If immorality is winked at, if faithfulness in marriage, if abuse in our homes is winked at, that leaven will spread throughout the whole church. Sometimes people leave the church and say, but I'm not going to lose, because I do believe all the things that I was taught, and those biblical commitments, and that Reformed faith, that glory of God in the Reformed faith, I'm not going to lose that. But then they join a church where it is not preached, where that discipline is not to be found. What will happen? What will happen to them in 10 years' time? What will happen to their children? We need preaching of the pure word of God. We need the loving discipline of elders. But now look at your own life. I look at mine. Sin never lets up. Sin never gets tired. It wears you down. Sin is always inching up to your jugular vein. Boys, If you haven't read the book, White Fang, you ought to read the book by Rudyard Kipling called White Fang, about the, in Alaska, the wolf that the man had. And this wolf could kill any other dog. They'd have dog fights, and this White Fang would always win, until somebody showed up with this pit bull. And it's written from the perspective of the dog, and dog never seen such a short little dog. And then suddenly the pit bull grabbed hold of White Fang near his chest, and he could not get it off, and he kept inching up and up and up till finally he was at his throat. And if his owner had not beaten the dog off, White Fang would have died. That's what sin is doing to you and me. Pornography, drunkenness, pride, jealousy, bitterness, hatred. It's going up. It's going up. It's going to choke me. I need a shepherd, maybe, to come along with his staff and break it from me. I need to hear the word of God, because it will get me. I know it will get me. And I know it will get my children. And I know it will get my grandchildren. We need the preaching of the pure word of God and the exercise of Christian discipline. I'd like to point out to you that those two keys are in the hands of Jesus Christ. In the second section of the Catechism, in which we're confessing of how Christ saves us, we're not describing now that he uses the power of men. The preaching of the gospel is not the minister's power. It's the Holy Spirit's power, as you hear the word of God told you in truth. That's the Holy Spirit's power. Christian discipline is not the elder's power. It's not the congregation's power. It's Christ's power. Christ holds these keys. And we ask, well, how does he use these keys? He uses these keys, first of all, through offices given to the church. These are the offices, according to the scriptures, that were instituted in the church. Pastors to preach and elders to rule. And then we say, well, how did they do that? And the answer is, by his word. God said through Moses to Joshua, as Joshua assumed the office of the leader of God's people, only observe to do according to all my word. Do not turn from the right or left from my word. I will be with you as I was with Moses. Only observe. Be courageous, but observe the word of God to do it. So that's first of all in the preaching. The preaching of the pure word of God does two things, said the Catechism. It publicly declares to us the promise in the preaching. The apostles went forth preaching the promise of salvation, of joy and life with God through the forgiveness of our sins and through the gift of saving faith. This promise is coming from God. And through the preaching, the voice of Christ seals it to your heart. It belongs to every believer. You this morning who battle that old man of sin. You who sometimes despair of your sin. You who say in Christ, I despise that sin. And you say with the lunatic whom the Lord saved, I want to be with my Savior. Yet that sin remains in you. You hear him. You come because you hear him. And you say, I will follow him. I need him. I need his joy. I need his peace. He's my life. To you, it's the promise of life eternal. But the preaching is also a warning. It's a warning to us, and it's a warning to all, that if we do not repent of that sin by God's grace, that it declares that all who do not, says the Catechism, sincerely repent, they stand exposed to the wrath of God and to condemnation if we refuse to give up that way. We excuse that way of sin. We find ourselves in the world thinking as the world would do. Then the preaching says God will judge that. He'll judge that in this life. He'll judge that in the world to come. Through that preaching, the promise and the warning is sounded so that the church may be kept and protected. We enter through those doors always with the prayer, Lord, prepare this soil today, that the seed of the word may fall upon my heart. Prepare this soil, Lord, so that I let go of my sin, my pride, and I lay all down before thy throne. Lord, one thing I don't want, my flesh wants it, I don't want it. I don't want to find peace in sin. That's the worst thing for any soul in the whole world, and the worst thing for you and me. Peace in sin. I want to have peace when I bow to Jesus Christ, my Savior. In some, where that soil is not being prepared by God, in some, the heart's response is no. Just who do you think you are as a minister? Just what do you think this word of God is to tell me? I am Lord of my life. That's what the world wants. We are lords of our life. We will do as seemeth good to us. That's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light and peace. Jesus Christ. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Christian discipline follows that up. Christian discipline functions in the church as it functions in your home as a parent. As a parent in love, you teach your children. You first teach them. You speak to them in love. You speak to them of the heart, your heart, and of God. And then your discipline has this purpose, to back up what you have said, to enforce that which you have said, to show actions, to see the seriousness, so your child sees the seriousness of what you have said. And so elders back up that preaching of the gospel with their words of admonition. They realize that their words have no power at all. And so doggedly, faithfully, they bring the word of God. For it is the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the word that will, by the Holy Spirit, soften a heart. It will. Or it will harden. I already pointed out to you that in the Church of Corinth, and what a wonderful thing that must have been, that this man who was in incest, and the whole church needed to repent because they were boastful about it. The whole church was brought to its knees before the cross. This man was too. He was restored to salvation. What a joy that must have been. Our motivation is love. I know we say that easily, but concerning that, let us hear from the Word of God that the Master Jesus Christ will simply have no other motivation than that love. Revelation 3, verse 17, as many as I love, I rebuke. love for the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Love for her. That's what we need. Love. Love for the church. And out of that love for the church, we love the salvation not only of myself, but of my fellow Christians, my fellow believers. I love the salvation of their marriage, of the young people. I don't want anyone to be led astray. I don't want anyone to fall into the devil's clutches and think that that's fulfillment, that they're having a good time because they're in the embrace of Satan himself. They don't realize it. They think they're being liberated, but in reality, they're in Satan's embrace. Love cannot be still about that. But the love of Christ seeks to break that commitment to sin, seeks to purge out that evil, seeks to bring the lie to light and the truth to the soul. And that's the goal of preaching, and that's the goal of Christian discipline. It's not revenge. It's not, I'm out to pick a fight. It's the Word of God. It's the piercing of our hearts before God. And then there's a love for the church. If we love the church, we want the flock to be kept pure. We want it to grow. We want it to multiply in faith. We don't want it to multiply in its conformity to the world, but its conformity to our shepherd. And then there's love for God's glory. The apostle started the chapter in 1 Corinthians 5 by saying, it's reported that there's such fornication among you that is not named among the Gentiles. The world itself, even in Corinth, would have lifted their eyebrow on that one. Incest. It brought something on the name of Christ, his church. We want his name to go up in the view, in the eyes of men. And therefore, we need to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We need those keys because we need a shepherd. And Jesus walks among us as a shepherd. When we hear the pure word of God preached, he's here. He's going from aisle to aisle into your heart and into mine with his shepherd staff leading, calling you by name, come back to me, come to me. And then he enters into our homes and into our fellowships, who shepherds, who are elders, men of God, who knock on your door and say, one of my master's sheep is here. One of my master's sheep who he loves has gone astray. He sent me tonight to bring him back. May God bless the keys of the kingdom. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We pray that its power, its truth, may enter into our hearts, that we may be conformed in our thinking, in our willing, in our desiring, not by this world and not by ourselves, but by him. So give to us the pure word of God preached, and give to us Christian elders. In Jesus' name, amen.